Bibles, if you can just look at the screen here today, if we all stand, we'll get your Bibles. If you look at the screen, and if you can imagine a beautiful, Brother Smith, if you can imagine a beautiful waterfall on that screen going into a beautiful, green, pleasant valley, that's what's supposed to be on that screen. And we were trying to improve our optics a little bit. And I had just a beautiful thing all laid out for the message today, but the Lord must know you just need the scriptures, and the pictures didn't work. So we're going to Exodus chapter number 25, verse number 1. Everybody there, say amen. Starting at verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them: gold, silver, brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hairs, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood. Everybody say shittim wood. Oil for the light, spice for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee. For the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of what? Of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure what? Gold, wherein, within and without, thou shalt overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, put them in the 4 corners thereof. 2 rings shall be on one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side. Thou shalt make staves of what? Of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the arks, sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. And the staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put it in the ark, the testimony which I shall give thee. You may be seated, and we're going to pray here today. Heavenly Father, I need you to help me today to deliver what you've given to me, that we may learn and recognize the value of what you've put inside of us, God, that it's not something that we can just take and contain, but it's something that must be ever flowing and ever pushing through us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If I could get you to turn to Joel chapter number 3. We're going to do one more section. I don't normally read this much scripture. That's why I had Brother Payne go ahead and do a section of my scripture reading at the beginning of service, because I know your tolerance for just listening to just reading is not so easy. Joel chapter number 3, verse number 13, and this is our key section of scripture here today, so it's very important. Verse number 13 reads like this. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is what? Ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow. For their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. Did you catch that? But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. It shall come to pass in that day. Now this is important. Pay close attention to this next section. That the mountains shall drop down what? New wine. The hills shall flow with milk. The rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of what? Of the valley of Shittim. Now, you're going to have to stick with me today. I'm preaching a little differently today. I'm doing a whole lot more Bible preaching today. But I believe we need to change it up a little bit every now and then. But I'm going to preach just for a little while on let it flow. Let it flow. In our scripture reading in Joel here, we find a picture. We find a distinct image, if you will. Wonderful, my brother. Thank you. He found us a waterfall. It's not the one I had, but it'll work. But in the picture that we saw of a flowing, it showed a healing water, a purifying water. But it also said that the water would begin to flow, and it would flow from the house of God. It would be this would be, as you will, if it was the place that everything began to spring up into. When I was up in Canada bear hunting, the 3 different years that I went in Canada, the area that we are at, it's very tall hills. It's probably several hours to climb to the top of those hills, and very tiresome. I don't know what it is, because I had no reason to go to the top of them, because that was a lot of work and I didn't want to waste 3 hours of hunting time just to see what it looked like from the top of the mountain. But if you were to climb up those mountains, the best way to climb the mountain was to find a creek. And in those creeks, the creeks coming down would flow into lakes. And there was big lakes, all spotted all over different places. And all of these mouths of water and waterfalls that came from the mountains would flow into what I would call just crevices or ditches that in some cases would be very deep down in the valley. And along those sides of those crevices or creeks flowing through, you would have deep greenery, deep cattails, if you will. It was a very saturated place. But at times there was so much flow coming from the hills that they would literally pay some of the natives that were there, the Indians that were native to that area. The government of Canada would hire them to sit on the train rails there and just shoot beavers, because what would happen is all the water coming from the hills would eventually have to have some place to flow. And the beavers would get in, they would build dams in those low areas, and it would back the water up until finally it would get so strong and the whole area there, the entire valley, would be saturated with water. And then at some point, something would break in that dam, and all of a sudden the water would all come at once and literally wash out the entire train track. Now that's hard for us to imagine. We think of something that hauls a big, huge freight liner, steel loads of extremely heavy stuff, but literally the water would just wash the entire rail and the rocks and the stone. It would just push it right through into the other lake. But sometimes the key would be is making sure that nothing dammed it up, because no one could ever stop the water coming down the hill. And most of us would think the best way to solve the problem isn't kill the beaver, but stop the water at the top. But what you must realize is the water has a source, and the source isn't somebody with a pitcher that's pouring water on the top of a hill. What you don't see is at the top of that hill is another lake. And feeding that lake is the dew, and feeding that lake is rain. And as that lake on top of that hill begins to overfill, and it begins to flow into different streams and make its way over its banks, it would then trickle down. And what would start literally, it was just a trickle of water at the top of the hill. But the time you get to the bottom was such a driving force of water that you literally can't hardly stand inside of it without it pushing you. Why? Because it had picked up things. It had the momentum. And what had started as many little trickles of water now becomes a mighty rushing river. And I don't know if you can see it the way I see it. and biblical terms of what the prophet was trying to say in our scripture reading, but he said the value of the water that's flowing from the house of God was actually the very thing that had the ability to bring life to an entire valley, an entire area that was desolate, that was dry. But what began to trickle, and if you follow the maps as I began to study this out, and I don't know if you like geography much, but if you follow the area around Jerusalem and the upper areas of Jerusalem, the scholars say that there was many little spots of wells and things that began to spring out of Jerusalem, and all of those would begin to converge down in to the water that would actually spring forth and brought life to the valley of Shittim. As I began to study, I didn't realize how much the word or this valley was involved in the building of the kingdom of God. But the when I began to look and see that in scripture that the very Ark of the Covenant was built out of the wood that came from this valley. It is foretold, and scholars believe that the very wood out of the Shittim Valley was the very wood built Noah's Ark. Now think about this. The very wood that was growing in this valley, that was fed from the apex of biblical times of the city of Jerusalem, was the very wood that would save mankind once in the Old Testament, and then again in prophetic terms in the Ark of the Covenant for an entire group of people from the beginning of time until finally Jerusalem would converge on Jesus, and the blood of Jesus would kill and would die and it would be shed. And now it wasn't just a river of water that was going to feed it. But if you look at it type and shadowingly, it is something that blood of Jesus was going to bring provision and healing and the, everything that mankind, all of mankind, could ever need. And the more I began to study it, I began to study the term Shittim wood. This wood was a unique wood. The reason they used this wood is it was a very hard wood. It wasn't a straight wood. It had a lot of crooks and it had a lot of turns. If you look at a view of a Shittim tree, and they use a different word, I'm sticking with the word Shittim just because it's easier for you to relate to what I'm preaching to. But these trees, they would grow out, and they were a gnarly looking tree. But they were the only tree that valley had predominance in, and it was the only place that they could get the predominant wood that they needed. But this wood was very unique. This was a very hard wood. It was not easily hewn. It was something that when you take this wood, you had to work at it if you were going to carve this wood. However, when you carve this wood would last for a long time. In fact, some of the scholars say that there was times that some of the stuff that they built would last nearly 400 years in everyday use. Picture that. My wife had a rolling pin that she had. I don't know how old the rolling pin was, but I was standing in there and I seen the dismay in her face. She said, "Huh?" I said, "What is the matter with you? I thought it was something serious." She said, my rolling pin, it's got a crack all the way down the rolling pin." I said, "Throw it away." She said, "Throw it away? That's my Pampered Chef rolling pin. I've had this for a long time. I've rolled a lot of dough with it. I don't want to throw away." I said, "But that crack now allows bacteria inside, and when you roll it across your dough, now you could get yourself sick or those beautiful little children that she loves to feed." So we had to throw the rolling pin away. Now, that rolling pin obviously was not older than my wife. And my wife is still very young. But imagine wood that will last in everyday use for 400 years. They said the quality of this wood was, because it was so hard, it had a resistance to any bugs. It was so hard that bugs couldn't burrow into the wood. Why? Because their little tentacles or the little tiny I know it's hard to believe, but bugs do have teeth of some type. They can burrow their way into things and rubbing and picking at stuff. But this wood, they couldn't burrow into. And it had a resistance to ever being decayed because it was so hard and it was so compact. Even though it wasn't pretty, but it was hard to hewn. And as I began to study the relevance, one scholar said this shittim wood actually represented, biblically terms, represented mankind, because when he said that the ark was built out of shittim wood. And then you get into the New Testament, the Bible says, no matter how pretty the box is, no, how good the box looks, who made the box, what's in the box, God's not going to dwell in the box. God now dwells inside of every single one of us. And I thought intertwined, and I studied in Matthew, I studied in Joel, I studied way back there in Exodus, and I thought, isn't it like God to tie something all through Scripture in different ways, and then here I am, just an average preacher looking into something, and I think, wait a second, this makes perfect sense. The very thing that God compared mankind to was something that was hard. Not easily molded or hewn. And we have a resistance to change. We are not something that is, we are people that are, we get stuck in our spots. We get stuck in our position. And if you really want to break up a church, you start trying to change somebody. You start really getting in, and I can get up here every Sunday. Now, I'm just going to be nice, but I'm going to be pastor here for a minute. I can get up here every Sunday and preach happy gospel and wonderful love and all the salvation that we want. And God can forgive us of anything. But you let me get in the pulpit on Wednesday night and start preaching about obeying your husbands, and husbands honoring your wives and treating them with respect, and teaching your children to behave, and you spare the rod, you spoil the child. Now all of a sudden you got mom, dad mad. You got dad mad. And the kids don't even like the preacher anymore. Why? Because now dad's up, preacher's up there telling them that you need to correct. And you want to really start to change. You start knocking on our little hearts and our little houses and our little worlds. And you know what? We have a resistance to those things. Why? Because we don't want the preacher born in. We don't want them hewing and carving. We don't want to let the Spirit of God begin to mold us and make us what we need to be. But understand this, if God begins to hewn down those things, and we will allow God enough to make us what we need to be, God will make us into something that will last. It's not going to be easily shaken. It's going to be something that for 400 years or a lifetime, whatever you want to say, generation to generation, God will make something out of you that it's not just going to be fly by night, here one Sunday and gone the next, but God will make something out of our lives. You take that gnarly, it wouldn't have mattered if I had have put it on the screen. It wouldn't have went on this screen anyway. But when you look at a shittim wood tree, it doesn't look like this. The best way for me to describe the shittim wood tree is it's a low-hanging tree, but very large at the base, and its limbs will actually just go all different angles and curves. There's times that you'll see a shittim wood that it'll curl right back down and circle around and almost touch the ground. It's a low-hanging tree. It's not a pretty tree to look at. The only thing that was beautiful about the fact that the shittim wood trees were there was the fact that it gave some greenery to look at when you were coming from the hills and you could look out over the valley. You could see those trees. But when you really look at those trees, they were not a pretty tree to look at. And when you look at most of our lives, when you before Christ, we were nothing to look at. Most of us had bad attitudes, bad thoughts, bad addictions, bad problems, bad marriages all the way around. Most of us didn't have a whole lot to offer God. That's why we were sitting in His presence, most likely, because we didn't have anything else to turn to, and we needed God to change something in our lives. But I find it interesting that the Bible said the very thing that watered those trees in the valley of the Shittim flowed from the very place that God said would always be his place, in the city of Jerusalem. And then we find in Joel where the Bible said that he would raise it up, and there would be a water that would flow from his house. But notice, every place that water flows from, there has to be a source. There has to be a well. There has to be a spring. There has to be something. But here's what we've got to realize. What we do here on Sunday afternoon is a filling station, if you will. It's a plugging up. Why does the Bible say, forsake not the gathering together of yourselves, even more as you see the day approaching? As you see times like we're seeing right now in the political world, when Russia and the Big Bear is raising its saber and starting to shake things in the Middle East, and China is starting to do some saber rattling, and Iran is starting to shoot test missiles around places that it shouldn't. North Korea is shooting test missiles off in the nuclear realm that now says they have the power to touch America. Some things that we don't realize is going around the world. When you start seeing these things come to pass, my Bible says to look up. My Bible says to look to what? To the hills, the high place, the place where the spring wells up, the place where you can find the watering, nurturing value of the presence of God. And then I find it interesting when you get into the New Testament, and the Bible says when we are filled with the Spirit, the changing power, the thing that gives us authority in the Holy Ghost, is the Spirit of God. And the Bible says when you receive the Spirit, it's going to be like a river of living water. It's going to be something that flows through you. And I began to look at that and I thought, I've never seen it like this. I don't know if you're as excited as I am, but this was one of those ones that was just really fun to study. Because think about what is inside of us. It's stuff we have already... Now, this is gross. I get this. Hope you've all ate dinner. My wife's already thinking, oh, Lord. What is already inside of us is stuff that we have already partaken of. It's already a part of us. And the only way to get that out, if you get something bad, is what? It's not near as good coming up as it is going down. I'll just say that. We'll leave it at that. But there is some stuff that we've got to purge. And isn't it ironic that the Bible describes that it's a river flowing from our bellies? It's something that's purging us, purifying the old man. It's taking us. And it's now taking... It's not something... Our belly is not on our fingers. Our belly is not on our toes. Our belly's not on our ears. Our belly is the centermost part of our being. Our belly is the bottom where everything is digested. The thing that gives us the nutrients. The thing that gives us the balance. Inside our physical body is our bellies. And my Bible says it will be like a river of living water springing up. And what's that doing? It's purging us. And when it begins to spring forth from us, I've got news for you. When we come in and get plugged in, it's another spring welling up. It's another spring welling up. And when we start bringing all those trickles of water and we start communing in the presence of God, now follow this. When she's got a little bit of stream and she's got a little bit of stream and he's got some stream and she's got some stream and on down the row, every single one of us, it might just be a drinking fountain size and it might just be a drip. But you take a drip and a drip and a drip and a drip and maybe a stream and maybe she's really been on the Holy Ghost fire this week and she's got a full creek going right there in Jesus' name. And you put all that together, you know what you have now? You have a mighty force that has the power to change even the landscape. It has the power to reach through the rocks and begin to cut the very rocks. It has the power to water an entire entire valley, and in some cases an entire city. And I challenge us to imagine and look into the Holy Ghost today. The power that is here is not just one. It's not just two. But my Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in their midst also. And I don't know if you recognize what I recognize, but there is enough power in this place, in the overflow of the Holy Ghost coming from us, to change prices on property, to change things in this city, to break addictions, and to give us favor in this city like we never thought we would ever see it. I long for the day when I look on the list of things that's happening in festivals and events, and they're having a community service that it says sponsored by New Beginnings Family Fellowship. I long for the day when they need something done in this city that they don't call another church. They call us. Why? Because they know we can make things happen. Why? It's not because we're smart. It's not because we're good. But because we're connected to a river. We're connected to the house of God. We're connected to God Himself. And when you have that connection, it will give you favor. It will give you a place in the kingdom. And when people look into what you have, it will cause them to want to be like you. And you know what? You're going to be pleasant to be around, and you're going to be the kind of person they want in charge of the things that are going on around them. Why? Because there's honesty, there's integrity, there's value, there's work ethic in a Christian that's really a Christian. There are things that are qualifying things to a good citizen when we're connected to the kind of river that I'm preaching about today. I began to study all of the different terms, all of the different things. When I began to study the Ark of the Covenant, and the Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple?" Did you catch that? You are the temple. You are the dwelling place of the presence of God. Sister, I don't know if that does to you what it does to me. It makes me feel about this big. That the God of this world that created everything would choose to live inside of me. You want to know why it purges us? Because my Bible says God won't dwell in an unclean temple. Did you catch that? That's pastor's way of saying we need to live right. We need to think right. We need to act right. Our best interest has got to be always towards the kingdom of God in everything in our life. Our life has got to be God-centered. God first, right in the middle, and then I pick where I'm going to live, and then I pick who I'm going to marry, and then I pick where I'm going to work, and then I'm going to pick what kind of car I drive, and then I'm going to pick where we spend our entertainment and the things that we do. And what is it going to do? It's all going to center around God being in the middle of everything we do, because I don't want to live so far away from the church that I have to miss church and I can't be connected to the kingdom of God. I don't want to work a job that I have to work all kind of hours and I can never make it to the house of God. Why? Because every time I miss, that's another flow that's going to be missing. And that's a chance that I'm not going to be in the flow. And when I'm not in the flow, you know what? Moss starts to grow on me. Bacteria starts to build up on me. Anybody ever have a pond that don't have a spring? I think y'all had an instance like that. You take a pond that doesn't have a spring and it doesn't have water coming into it on a consistent basis. What will happen is they will call it the pond actually turns over. You say, what's that mean? That means everything on the bottom comes to the top and the pond has no oxygen in it. It becomes stagnant and nothing can live because it doesn't have any flow. She say, what do you mean, preacher? What I mean is when I get so to myself and I'm not connected with the body, and sometimes it's not intentional. I don't believe anybody just went out and decided tomorrow I'm just going to backslide. It starts with a slow process. Many of you that's walked away from God in your times, it didn't just get up one day and say, well, I think I'm just going to go live like the devil today. Most of us didn't do that. It starts with a little thing. It starts with another little thing, and it's a thought, and then busyness and time. It just gets in our way, and we start missing church, and then another service, and then this, and then that. And pretty soon we look back, and then we think, man, I can't go back in that church. They're going to think I'm lost. I'm going to have to go back and pray through again, so it's better just to stay home today. And now I got to get groceries, and we find excuses of why we can't go to church. And then eventually you look back, and it's been 6 months, it's been a year, and everybody's calling, and all of a sudden you still look like a Pentecostal, but you don't feel like a Pentecostal. Why? Because you have no flow. Everything on the outside looks right, but what's missing? It's something that only comes from the house of God. And I don't care how strong we are. I don't care how spiritual you are. We can't live trying to live isolating ourselves, because the things of this world starts to attach itself and attach itself, and another thing and another thing and another thing. And pretty soon we are so covered up with the back and the things of this world that we don't even look apostolic anymore. We just are totally broken down. And it all came because we weren't connected to the flow. And in the same manner, we as a church, I'm going to close with this last little thought. I could preach for 3 weeks on this sermon, because I've got about a page of notes I didn't even get to, of just different stuff scripturally that all connect with this. And I will give you one of them here, and then I'm going to close with this. Isn't it funny that the Bible says he took the shittim wood to make the Ark of the Covenant that carried the presence of God? Then he took that shittim wood and covered it with solid gold. Something that earthly now looks heavenly. We in ourselves, we could never look like, we couldn't have what we have of ourselves. But when God takes us and remakes us, the beauty that comes out of it, the world stand back and says, how in the world did your kids get like that? How in the world has your family and your marriage lasted for 20 years? You're beyond statistics today. I think I was talking to Brother Michael here not too long ago, and he said he was going to be married. I think it was 10 years, I believe he told me. He was so excited. I said, bro, you're way beyond statistics. You passed them already. He said, I know. Isn't that amazing? I said, you can do this. We can be old men, and we can way beyond any what anybody thinks, beyond those statistics. Why? Because when the world looks at it and it says, you know what? It don't work anymore. You just cash it in and trade it in because it don't work anymore. But the God's people says, I don't know how it's working. I just get up and change my attitude every day. Do I still get bad attitudes? Yeah, sometimes. But I got to get up and just renew myself in the Lord. And the world looks from the outside and says, man, they're happy all the time. Are you sad sometimes? Sure. But that's not what the world sees. The world sees a happy home, a blessed family. Most of you drive pretty nice vehicles. Most of you have a place to live. Most of you have food on your table. That's not normal. When the world looks at it, they say, man, they must be rich. What are they doing differently than I'm doing? It's nothing. I just figured out how to dwell in the house of God and allow God to flow through me, flow out to someone else. And as long as they don't stop the water, God will bless their life too. But there's a danger as a church when we come every Sunday, sister, and we shut that door and we have our holy hairdos. And I believe in standards as strong as any pastor that's taught. But when we worship how we live instead of who we live for, and nothing flows from here out into changing our community, and we're not involved in anything in the city, but we just come in and close our doors, and what happens in here stays in here, and we feel good, and we just feel like we've really done it all when we go home, won't be long. We're going to be a church that's stagnant. And we stink. Why? Because it's flowing in, but we're holding it all and nothing is flowing out. The Bible says where much is given, much is required. As if I'm going to drink of the water, I've got to be willing to pour some water. Can we all stand? You know what makes a harvest ripe? It takes two things. It takes sun. And it takes what? Water. If this city is ever going to be ripe for harvesting, it's going to take God. And it's going to take us going around, throwing a little seed, pouring a little Holy Ghost on it, letting God do the rest. You say, what do you mean? Do you mean I got to walk up and down the streets with a 5-gallon pail with a spout on it and go up on their porch and pour a little water and say, in Jesus' name, is that what you're trying to tell me, preacher? Well, if you want them to admit you into one of those little places where they take people, then you do that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about walking up, telling somebody you love them, bragging on God a little bit. You know what? I may not be the best preacher you ever heard, but you better tell everybody I am. I'm not telling you to lie, but you better talk about what good church we have. You better talk about how the Holy Ghost is here. If you've never felt in your church what I feel in mine, you just got to come visit one Sunday. If you could just feel what we feel, if you could just hear the promulgation of the gospel and how the preacher preaches it at our church. I'm not going to say that we're any better than anybody else, but the difference is when you get them in those doors, you're getting in the flow of the Holy Ghost. And I will tell you that is different than every other church in town. Why? Because there is something that takes place in a God, Holy Ghost filled atmosphere when the truth is preached. When you mix truth and faith and the power of God, things begin to change in lives. You say, preacher, but what if they come and then they never come back? We've done our part. You see, as the flow begins to fill their bucket, they have a choice. The Bible says, come. But he also says, drink. If you won't ever feed it in, don't ever expect it to come back out. So here today in the Holy Ghost, we're no visitors today. We're all family. Let's just gather in around this front. We're going to close in prayer here today with some specific prayers in the Holy Ghost. How many of you want a church that's vibrant and alive and that is powerful? I don't believe today when Sister Boucher came up for prayer that I wasn't just blowing off just words at the mouth. But I believe we need to have those miracle signs and wonders in this church. I believe we've got to have the flow of the Holy Ghost every single service. I don't want a stagnant church. I don't want a dead church. I want a church that's got people sitting here that are visitors. I want people that's coming in that's got addictions. I want people that's coming in that don't look right, don't dress right, don't act right, don't smell right. Why? Because the only way we're ever going to change this world is to get those people in the presence of God and let somebody know that God loves them and we love them, and we let a little bit that's in us flow out through us and touch their world. So as every head is bowed and every eye is closed here today, Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence here today, you have spoken to us very clearly. And I hope, God, I know this is a little bit different preaching for me as a pastor, God. And I hope I imparted what you put into me in the proper way that they could comprehend and understand, God, the value of what actually happens at church. The value of being connected to the body is so critical. It is so relevant to everything that you are doing, and our willingness, God, to be molded and made by you. And then also, God, the willingness, God, to ingest what is being preached, to partake of that water. And it's not enough just to sit and let it run off of our heads, God. But we've got to put it inside of us. It's got to become a part of us. This apostolic message, God, is not something that we can just say we're connected with. But in Him, we've got to live and move and have our being. Everything about us has to revolve around the kingdom of God. So today, God, I'm asking you right now to refresh and renew in our minds and our spirits that wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost. The power, God, that changed our world in the beginning has the power, God, to change someone else's world in the ending. If we're a willing God, to let it flow through us. If we're willing to be a conduit, linked up with others in the name of Jesus Christ, what can flow from this church has the power, God, to change this city, and not just city, but this county and surrounding counties and surrounding cities. God, that it's not just something we will come and do on Sunday, but it'll be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. People will be being baptized. People will be being filled with the Holy Ghost. People will be being healed. There will be times that in the middle of the day, God, that we will need to come and baptize somebody. God, there will be people teaching Bible studies in McDonald's. People meeting people at the library to have a Bible study, God. There'll be people here at the church having all-night prayer meetings. There'll be people here at the church, God, decorating Sunday school rooms and making sure vans are clean and youth rooms are ready to go, God. And there will be things happening everywhere in every part. Why? Because when things begin to flow and we all connect in the Spirit, God, there's a mighty river that begins to flow. And what flows from this place will change this city and this county in Jesus' name. So God, we're asking you to allow us to be used by you. I know, God, that we are that shittim wood that's so hard to be molded. But if you would hew me, God, in the places that I need to be hewn, and make me a vessel, God, that you can use, and I just want to be a part of end time revival, God. I just want to be a part of what you're doing. I just want to be a conduit of you, God. Can we give him some praise and worship in this house? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I love you, God. I worship you, God. There's none like you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.